Ephesians chapter 2. We talked this morning on the subject of how to tell if you're dead or not. And I assume and hope tonight that all of you are alive in more ways than one. Physically, of course, we hope you're alive. That would be disruptive if not. I think I was in a service. The guy, I think he survived, but there was a man who had a heart attack during the service. And we were at a church, it was a pastor's meeting in Vancouver.
Survived, but then died like 2 days later.
Yeah. And it was an interesting situation. I mean, I shouldn't tell it because it was a serious situation. I don't mean to make light of it, but it just happened that we were there. I was Brother Stastny, myself, and we took Nathan. Nathan was young. I don't know how old he was, maybe 10 or something. And their church building, they have a balcony. So Nathan asked me, can I go sit up in the balcony? You know, kids want to go sit in the balcony, right? So Brother Stastny and I were down on the floor, and we said, well, we're not going up, but go ahead. If you want to go up there, go ahead. Just, you know, behave. And Nathan was, Nathan, we trusted him, right? Josh, I don't know if I would have. But anyway, but Nathan, but he was there, and he was only like a couple seats away from this man, and the preacher was preaching, and then all of a sudden we heard a commotion going on up there, and finally a pastor stood up and said, excuse me, a man's had a heart attack. And Brother Vall was there from Kamloops. He's a EMT. He was giving CPR and so on, and then an ambulance showed up, and they had to come in and deal with it and so forth. But Nathan... he'll never forget that. He was a little... now churches with balconies, he never wants to go up there anymore. It was a little traumatic for him. But I don't know why it just came into my mind when I thought about, being in a church where somebody was dead. But we talked about this morning that you can be physically alive, but spiritually dead. And it's important that we not only are here tonight physically alive, but spiritually as well. So we're coming back to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's read what we read this morning. It's a wonderful scripture. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." They're getting chased by something. That's not our kids, is it? Because first I thought it was Anaya, and then I'm thinking, wait a minute, what are they doing way over there? Yeah.
Somebody's
scared. Halloween's coming. Anyway, let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Dear Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the joy we have to gather around your Word tonight. And Lord, we assume that everyone outside is safe, but Lord, please do keep us safe. And Lord, we pray that you would help our hearts, our focus, our attentions to be turned to you now and to the Word of God. And Lord, I don't know the right words, Lord, to say how wonderful it is that what we find here about our salvation is more than we know how to say thank you for, but we thank you from the bottom of our heart that even though we were dead, even though we were condemned, even though we were, Lord, walking so contrary to You, yet You sought us and You saved us. And Lord, we ask that You might please help our hearts to be lifted up to glorify You and to honor You for Your great love to us. And may You help me to be able to preach and speak what You'd want me to say tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the things that I've never had a Facebook account except for the church's Facebook page, whatever they call that. But I learned from some of my family members that they have this thing that's called On This Day, I believe is what it's called. And what it does is, you know, people that post or they put up things about a picture or something that they did, Facebook remembers it. Okay, and then on the anniversary, it might be a year later, it might be 4 years later, whatever, it'll pop this up and say, hey, on this day you were here and did this thing, or, you know, this is... And so I saw some of those, some of the family shared, I don't remember if it was Sarah or Rachel, somebody shared, we perhaps were on a trip or something, and we took pictures, and it reminded us of that. And so, you know, it's one of those things where it's nice sometimes to... Hey, you know, remember 3 years ago on this day we were you know, on this vacation, or we were together in this place, and, you know, whatever it is, so you can remember, so you can kind of go back and relive it a little bit, you know, think about that. Now, there's some things in our past, I suppose, that maybe you don't want to remember, right? a lot of us have that as well. But in this scripture, we're brought to remember some things. And you know, most all of you know my testimony. I was saved as a young man. I was 18 years old. Sadly, in my teenage years, I've never really gone into detail, and I'm not going to tonight, of things that I... Because honestly, there's a lot of things I don't care to remember about what I did before. You know? There's things that I've done and... Sarah, don't ever ask me because I'm not intending to tell you. You don't have to plug your ears. But there's things that I just don't relive those. I don't want to go back and talk about those things. Because, you know, not that I have some really huge, like, you know, if I ever ran for a political office, and they could probably find stuff on all of us to bring up. But you know what I mean? How they go back and dig into your past. And I'm not saying you go back there and find out that Pastor Klein was, you know, a serial killer or anything like that. Obviously, that's not what I'm talking about. But still, as a teenager, you know, probably a lot of you would relate that there's just things that you're glad to forget about. But the fact is, we do want to remember, and I do rejoice in the memory of what I was, and quickly go to the thought of what God then did in my life. And that's sort of what we see in this passage here. He says that real easily tonight, I can outline what we were. And that's pretty much what we're going to see. And then, of course, we know what he did. There's an interesting phrase in a verse in Isaiah. I'll just read it for you. In Isaiah 51, in verse 1, it says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn." And then this phrase is kind of the phrase I think about. "And to the hole of the pit whence ye are dug." You know, when she are digged, I guess is actually how it reads. But it makes you think about that pit out of which God dug us, you know, which out of which He saved us. And so Paul reminds the Ephesians of their past, and it's also our past. And really, if you want to look at, just again, because we're going to look at mostly our past, but I want you to see verse 7 one more time. After in verse 6, we're raised up to together and sit together in heavenly places in Christ. It says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's really what this is all about. That even now and throughout all eternity, we'll will just be able to testify of the grace that God showed to us. I really think that seems to be, as far as we can tell, the theme of our song throughout heaven. Will be the song of the grace, you know, that God saved us. That we will be that kind of that trophy, that testimony. They'll be there, that all the angels will look at, all of God's creation will look at the redeemed people, us, and say, you know, there's an example. There's, look at what God did in the lives of these people. And so, first thing we see, and we mentioned this morning, so you know what it means. I don't have to explain it to you in detail, other than to say, number one, we were dead. Verse 1, again, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's, as we saw this morning, is spiritual death, spiritually detached from God. And we were unresponsive. You know, when people are dead, they're not, you know, they don't respond. I think that's a term they used medically. You know, they were unresponsive when they arrived on the scene. And if they can't get a response, you know, from CPR or whatever, then they're pronounced dead. And spiritually, you and I were dead. And really, that's why I said this morning, we didn't have any real hunger or any desire for the Bible, because it's a spiritual book. And we were unresponsive to spiritual things. It really is no point in gathering a lot of lost people in the building and teaching them the meat of the Word of God, because they can't receive it. They don't have any capacity. They don't have any response to it. They don't have any interest in it. And they really don't have an appetite, but they can't really receive it. You understand? Because what's it tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? It says that these things are spiritually discerned, right? I have the verse to quote to you. Let me find it so I can give it all to you. I think you're pretty familiar. But he says, the natural man, that's the lost man, just human man, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, we were unresponsive. That's why growing up in a Christian home, a lot of things that my mom taught me, I understood them intellectually. And, you know, God worked in my heart and life, but all along, you know, you can't. I've said sometimes some of the guys that we go soul winning and stuff, and we've all confessed that if we could twist somebody's arm and make them get saved, we'd do it. But you can't do that, you know. It doesn't work. We wish it would. We wish you could kind of just whack them on the head and say, you know, get saved. But it doesn't work that way. So it has to be the Spirit of God works in their heart. And the gospel, now, you know, the gospel message is able to make you wise unto salvation. And faith cometh by hearing. So that's why Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, when I was among you, basically, he said something along this line. He said, I really just had one message, and that was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, I was determined. That was the message. That's what I stayed with. Because until you were saved, everything else is really not applicable. So, we were dead. We were spiritually cut off from God. We were really unresponsive to spiritual truths. And in that deadness, we were dead, it says, in trespasses and sins. Now, the word trespass is a word that basically means to fall or slip or stumble, to deviate. And of course, we know the word sin is the Greek word hamartia. It means to miss the mark. It became a word they used, and this is why a lot of people use this illustration. It became a word that they would use when they would shoot an arrow and it would miss the target. And they would use that word to describe that, falling short. But what it's talking about is sin. You know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't measure up. We can't attain. We don't reach the mark. Because the mark is not being better than your neighbor. It's not, you know, the standard is not other humans. The standard is God, and none of us measure up. Now, we all, you know, fall short to different degrees. In other words, some people, you know, live a particularly wicked life. Some people go down a path of just sin and debauchery and evil and gross wickedness. Not everybody goes to the same depths of sin. But the fact is, we all sin, right? And it doesn't matter that we don't go to the same depths of sin, because whether you are, you know, deep in sin or shallow, whichever way you want to put it, we're all dead. That's really what it comes down to. You could turn that around and say, you know, there's degrees of human goodness, right? Some people are good people. You know, like Jesus said about, he said, I'm trying to think of how to quote it exactly, but remember when he said, if you are kind to, if you receive those that are good to you, what thank have ye? You know, if you only be good to others that are good to you, he said, even sinners do that, right? Sinners, you know, lost people can be good to others that are good to them. And like he said about, when he talked about prayer, Jesus said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give to them that love him, right? So even evil people can give good things to their children. So, you know, there's levels of human goodness. But again, the bottom line is, they're still dead. You know, you could go onto the, try not to be morbid, you could go onto a battlefield and find a lot of corpses in different, varied, you know, degrees of decay, but they're still dead. And that's what it comes down to. See, if we understand that it's not about how much sin or what sins and so forth, we've all sinned, we've come short of God's glory, and we're dead. That's the bottom line. We're dead. Talking about, I saw this scripture. When you talk about human goodness, I always thought it was kind of a funny phrase. In Acts chapter 28, it says that when Paul and them, they were shipwrecked, remember, and they floated on pieces of wood from the ship and whatever, and they came to this island. And this is what it says in verse 2. It says, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. There was kind barbarians, you know, they were kind. But the point is that we are dead. And being dead, we're in this deadness of sin. We fall short of God's glory. And really, I meant to say this too. Men are not sinners because they sin, but they sin because they're sinners. Right? We're all fallen. We're all dead. We're all separated from God. And yes, we are sinners. You know, when we talk to people and we say, you're a sinner, and they say, well, how can you convict me of that? Well, have you ever sinned? You know, and we look for, you know, if you've ever, you know, you tell them that verse in James where he says, if you keep the whole law but break one point, you're guilty of all, right? And you ask them, have you ever told a lie? And most times you get them right there, because anybody who's honest has told a lie. Isn't that funny? If you're honest, you admit you tell a lie. if they're not honest, they'll say, no, I never lied. But, you know, and you tell them about sin, and so you're a sinner. But really, we're not just sinners because we've sinned. We've all sinned because we're all sinners. We're sinners by nature. We're dead. We're spiritually, you know, spiritual righteousness is not something that we have capacity for. Are you with me? And it's just showing you what we've come, where we came from. What we were when God found us. We were spiritually dead. We were so depraved. We were so cut off from God. We were just sinners, and we sin, and some to more degrees than others. But he says, not only were you dead, but you were, I'm going to say, devilish. And I debated whether to use the word devilish or deceived. In verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You understand that, I think, pretty easily, that before we were saved, we just walked along in the spirit of the age, the ideologies and everything of the world. And God reveals that that was all led by, it's all being, it's like the Pied Piper leading everybody along. It's Satan that's doing that. In other words, have you ever felt like the whole world, pretty much the whole majority out there, as far as their ideologies, their morality, their philosophies, are completely opposed to your own, right? Do you ever feel that way? I hate to say pit us against them kind of thing, but the fact is, think about the past political platforms and stuff, and all the things that they're pushing, all the things that they think are going to get them elected, because this is what's popular, this is what the world is after, are things that we go, no, that's not what we want. That's not what I, it's not. And so you have a hard time knowing who to vote for. Because, and honestly, and when it comes to morality things, they're just not a candidate out there that stands for biblical truth. Because the whole world is led along by Satan. And the truth of the matter is, we used to walk in that same parade with everybody else. Now God's turned us around, so now we're swimming upstream. But that's what he's describing here. He's describing how that we used to walk the same course that everybody else is all in agreement with, because they're all following the same leader. And it's Satan. So, we all have our own generations. We were talking, I don't know how we got on this one time, we were talking about, who's a baby boomer and who's a Generation X and all these generations. And we learned that baby boomers were like from right after the war, 46 to 64, I think. And then comes Generation X. That's me, Betsy. Generation X. They didn't have anything good, they call you Mr. X, like that's a nothing, but I don't know what it means. Anyway, but that's where, now, Betsy and I are in that generation, although I grew up basically in the 70s, she grew up in the 80s, essentially, right? And every generation has different, like the music of the 70s is not the same as the music of the 80s, and we're not going to debate which is better. But, now, if you want to go to fashion, the 70s, wow. There was some really strange things. When you look back at pictures, those Facebook pictures, they didn't have Facebook back then, thankfully. But if you look at pictures from the 70s, the disco era and all that stuff, you go, wow, that was really wild. But anyway, now some of you, like others, grew up in the 60s, right? Then there was even other things there. But the thing is, they're different, but yet they're all really going the same way. You see that, right? And it's the same with the millennials and then whatever today is. Today's after the millennials, right? I don't know what they call them now. But really, honestly, it doesn't matter what generation you grew up in or what you're a part of. It's there's little nuances that are different, the fashions and the music and this sort of thing, but it's still going the same direction. It's still the same old Satan's leading them along, away from God, towards sin. And Satan's not just trying to get people to do wicked things, although he probably no doubt incites that as well, but really our flesh alone. The devil doesn't have that hard of a time, especially with lost people, tempting them to sin. I mean, honestly, it comes naturally, right? So it's not a hard job. I mean, if you read Galatians chapter 5 about verse 16 and through there, somewhere along there, maybe 19, you know, it talks about the deeds of the flesh are these. And it lists them, you know, fornication and adultery and lasciviousness and drunkenness and on and on and on. That's just the flesh. And so Satan, all he has to do is put that in front of your flesh, and it your flesh goes after the, and he says it in here, after the lust of your flesh. That's what you used to walk in. So he doesn't really have a very hard job doing that. He certainly can lead you in that way, but also he tries to get people, you know, remember how Paul said, if our gospel is hid, it's hid unto those who are lost, who are dead, who in whom the God of this world hath blinded their eyes, right? And so not only does he try to get people to sin, or lead them in a path of sin, and the way of sin that will lead them to destruction, but he also wants people to think wrongly about God. In Corinthians, let me find the verse, I have it in my notes somewhere. He says, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so he says, there's ministers of Satan who are false apostles, and they're teaching false things, and they're leading people into false doctrines and false thoughts about God. So what am I saying? I'm saying this. That's where all of us used to be. We were victims of sin. We were victims of Satan. Satan just had his way with us because we were dead and lost. And so, that's where we were. But, verse 4. Before we get to that, back up just another second. Not only were we dead and were we devilish or deceived, we were also doomed. Right? We were doomed. You remember what it says in John 3:18? He that believeth on him is not, what? Condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so the Bible tells us that we were condemned. You know, that makes it very clear that it's not a matter, like a lot of people think, that you live good, you live the best life you can, and then when you get to heaven, God will weigh it out and he'll decide whether or not you're condemned. No, you're condemned already. You don't have to wait to know, you know, to get to heaven to find out whether you're condemned. He told you right there, if you don't have Christ, you're condemned already. And what he basically tells us there is that, you know, sin does condemn us, but really there's one sin that sends us to hell. It's the sin of unbelief. He said, those who believe are not condemned, and if you believe not, you're condemned already, because you have not believed in the name of the Son of God. So you don't go to hell because you committed, you know, you told a lie, or you got drunk or something like that. You go to hell because you reject Christ. You don't believe you don't believe God's gospel. And so we were dead, we were deceived and devilish, following the same path everybody else was going, and we were doomed, condemned. But then we come to verse 4. And here we read, but that's a, you know, a conjunction, I guess, and I don't know what my grammar, but it's a turning point. But God, You know, all this was there, all this was true, but there's good news. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Isn't that a wonderful verse? I told you verse 12 was always the one that kind of... I don't know how to say how meaningful that verse was to me, because many years ago, I remember reading that. And I'm not an overly emotional person, but I read that verse where it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of God, the covenant of promise. And I think it was this phrase that really got a hold of my heart. It says, having no hope and without God in the world. And I remember many, many years ago, I think it was before I was married even, I read that verse and I stopped and I wanted to cry. I just felt like that was me. I know so well what he's saying, because that's exactly how I felt. I was without Christ, I was without hope, and I was without God in the world. And you know, I saw it, so it just like hit me, and I said, yeah, that's exactly what I was. And God saved me from that. And if that doesn't bless your heart, I don't know what will. But God, who is rich in mercy, and the great love wherewith He loved us, He found us, this castaway victim of all the sin and devilish behavior and duped by Satan and all of that, condemned, and He reached down into that pit from which He dug us, and He picked us out of it by His grace. It's not, you know, when we get to verse 8 and 9, it's not because of anything we were or did. He didn't save you because you were, you know, more lovely than anyone else. He saved you because He is a God of great love and grace. And that's why it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourself. Now, some people interpret that the faith is not of yourself. Really, what the proper interpretation is that the salvation is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. God, you know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, I think that's about all I need to give you tonight. But I want to take us through just what we were. And go back and say, on this day, I don't know what day it was when you got saved. Matter of fact, Corrine, your salvation date, birthday is coming up real soon, this month. So pretty soon, you could just, you know, I won't send you a Facebook thing. But, you know, on this day, here's what you were, but now, but God stepped in. I always remember Pastor Murphy, he got a kick out of this. One guy was giving his testimony, and he said, he basically said, I don't know his whole exact words, but he said, you know, I was a sinner, and I was lost, and I was on my way to hell. But this is what he said, but God interfered. and Pastor just thought that was a funny way to say it. God interfered. And aren't you glad God interfered? Sure. You might want to say God intervened, but however you say it, God stepped in. And when we could do nothing, we were, you know, you were following Satan. You were blinded. You hadn't, you know, you couldn't do anything. But He stepped down and He graciously showed you the gospel. And He worked in your heart, convicted you of sin. And when you believed, He quickened you, made you alive. And then He's made us a joint heir in all of these things we read about. But I hope you'll just remember this week the wonderful salvation we have in Christ. Let's stand together and we'll pray.